this morning to Titus. We're going to go to the book of Titus. This actually is dovetailing. You might not figure out how. I might not either, but dovetailing with some things we're doing in Ephesians right now. But I thought that since today was a week, it's a week before Christmas, right? Or thereabouts, right? Isn't it? I mean, when's Christmas? Is it Friday? Is it Saturday? It's Thursday. It's 5 days. Okay, so we're not. So anyway, whatever. It's less than a week before Christmas. And of course, everybody's thinking about, how does that little thing go? It's a week before Christmas and something, it's all silent and no one's speaking, not even a church mouse or whatever. It's funny, I've never seen the mice in this church. But it is the time when everybody's adorning stuff, right? You adorn your tree and you adorn your car with the antlers, people have those antlers and so forth. You adorn your house, you adorn all kinds of different things, and some people have the tie that has a little flashing Christmas tree on it. They adorn their tie, whatever. Oh, go ahead.
But Jesus kept it simple.
He did. Didn't he keep it simple? Oh my gosh, really? Yes, he did. But it is the season to adorn, so this morning we're going to talk about, let's definitely adorn for the season. Let's do that, okay? So I'm going to have you open your Bible to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. We're going to jump right kind of in the middle of the book here, and you'll see the verse. So Titus chapter number 2, verse 10. Titus 2 and verse 10 says this, not purloining, man, that's a hard word to start Sunday morning on, isn't it? Purloining, y'all figured that one out, okay? He says, not for whatever it is, don't do it, okay? There you go. He says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have this morning as a local family of believers to come together, to fellowship, to talk with one another, to be encouraged by the things that are going on in each other's lives. The encouraging things, and even sometimes the things that are discouraging, but to remember and to realize and to see and experience the strength, the comfort, the inner man edification and encouragement that we receive as we rest in your word. And we thank you, Father, that the thing that has brought us together really is your word. It's the word of your grace that is able to build us up. We pray and ask this morning that as we speak especially about adorning your doctrine, that we would know what that is, know what it means, and that we would be excited about adorning with this. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, and as you have to be aware of, unless you're totally blind and live on Mars, that it is the time of the year when there's all kinds of adorning going on and people get super excited, over the top in some cases, with the idea of adorning. You know, whether it starts with the tree at the house and so forth, it's funny because it's the one time of the year when you see people riding these big, gigantic SUVs and a tree tied to the top of it, you know, laying down, going home and everything. So, but people bring that home and they adorn the tree and then they'll adorn maybe their house and so forth. They have all the lights up and things like that. And then, of course, some people adorn their car with more lights. Or the one I've seen that are real popular are the horns, the antlers type of thing, you know. And then again, some people adorn their coat or their tie or their jacket, that type of thing. So it truly is the season for adorning. And people get very excited with adorning around this type of season. And, of course, I'm talking about adorning like for Christmas and things like that. But what we're going to speak about this morning is a different kind of adorning for a different kind of season and for a different reason. What I want to do here is, in the book of Titus, you can see in chapter number 2 where that phrase comes from. He says that they might adorn the doctrine of God in all things. First of all, therefore, the word adorn, what does that mean? What does the word adorn mean? To put on, good, what else?
Decorate.
And what?
Dress.
All three of those. Put on, decorate, and dress up, man. Get ready to go out in the town kind of a thing. Make a show, so. Great question. Just think about the idea, the concept of adorning the tree or adorning the house or whatever that you're going to adorn for this season, the Christmas season and so forth. Why do you do that? And I'm not asking why religiously. I'm just saying, what's going on? Why do you dress that thing up? What's it do? Make it visual. Make it stimulating. It looks pretty. It's attractive. All right? The colors, the lights, the flashing and so forth. Well, so too, when the Apostle Paul uses the word adorn, we want to adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God, and we want people to be attracted, not to us, but to the truth. That's real critical. We say it's the season to adorn. Well, the season out there in the world right now is Christmas. They say Christmas, they say that it's the birth of Christ and that type of thing. By the way, we're not going to study all this, but Christ was definitely not born in December. The way you can track when Christ was born is that you actually look at the sequence. You actually go back to John the Baptist's father, who was a priest, because his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant with John. John was conceived 6 months before Mary conceived, right? So you can actually identify pretty close the month, and some people say even to the day, when Christ was born by looking at the time of the year in which Zacharias, John the Baptist, served as priest. They had a cycle of they would serve for a few weeks and then go to that. Anyway, that's another whole study. Okay, but be that as it may, the season from the world out there right now is the season of Christmas, and that's why they are adorning right now. And it is the season for us to adorn. But not because it's Christmas. We're talking about a different season that we live in. The season that we live in now, the Apostle Paul calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. It is truly the reason for the season isn't the birth of Jesus Christ, but His death and resurrection. And beyond that, it is actually, a little bit beyond that, is His ascension and then His return to reveal the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. And that season doesn't happen just once a year around the December time frame and so forth. That season, the dispensation of the grace of God has been going on now for almost 2,000 years. Let's stop for just a few minutes here and think about this. And then I'm going to kind of get back on the other verses here. What is going to change once the dispensation of grace ends? What's going to change when, from heaven to earth, what changes when God closes the chart? When the dispensation of grace is over with? When the rapture happens? Because the rapture is the event that terminates the dispensation of grace. What are some things that change?
Free will.
What's that? No, people still will have free will during the tribulation period. What?
Nobody. The dispensation.
Okay, the dispensation of grace no longer is in effect, so the body of Christ is no longer going to be on the earth. It'll be in the heavenly places, right? Tom, go ahead. What else?
Will it also be complete at that point?
Yes, the body of Christ will be complete in terms of every member and so forth. Therefore, what else is going to change? What did you say, Jim?
The message.
That's interesting. And it's huge. You see, during the dispensation of the grace of God, what is the gospel that is being proclaimed from heaven to earth through the body of Christ? What is it? The gospel of the grace of God. Do you realize that once this dispensation of the grace of God is over with, the ministry of reconciliation is withdrawn? It's over. It's done. So what then is the message from heaven to earth at that time? It's the kingdom gospel. And the wrath to come. Once this dispensation of grace is over with, like your friends and loved ones, my friends and loved ones, you've been sharing the gospel with, the gospel of the grace of God. Once this dispensation of grace is over with, that's not the good news anymore. They're going to have to go and believe the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to have to, if they have any interest at all, and most won't, a guy said it this way, if people have no interest in the grace of God, they're not going to believe the wrath of God.
When God's going to send them strong.
Yeah. They're not likely going to respond then. But just understand this. Once the dispensation of grace is over with, that the message from heaven to earth goes back to the prophecy program. The gospel at that time will be the gospel of the kingdom. So anyone who does have an interest at that time in terms of trying to figure out what's going on, they're going to quickly have to go through and figure out, man, what's happening? Because it's going to be the book of Revelation, in effect. They're going to see the signs and wonders. They're going to need to read Hebrews. They're going to need to go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They'll read Paul's epistles and say, whoa, that we missed the dispensation of grace. We're over here now. It's going to be a gigantic, major, absolute change in the way heaven is dealing with the earth once this dispensation of grace is over with. The season that we now live in is the season from heaven to earth of grace and peace. It is the season of the ministry of reconciliation. Go ahead, Joseph.
Is people going to be saved in faith in Christ and his
cross? The question is, are they still saved by faith in Christ and his cross work? Yes, it's the gospel of the kingdom. It is like in like Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized and so forth. They do have to endure to the end. They have to hold fast their confidence unto the end and those types of things. Okay, so it's not going to be the gospel of the grace of God at all. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom does also focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, beginning from Acts 2, basically. Okay, one of the quick questions we're going to move on. Go ahead. No, you don't want to say it that way. The question was, is it fair to say the light of the world is gone at that point? No, that you don't want to say it that way. Because remember, it is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus Christ claimed to be the light. But wait, because I think I might understand what you're getting at. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he said, the night cometh. And he was going to be out of the world. So in that sense, the light of the world is... it's gone, and they're going to be in the tribulation period. Maybe that's what you meant. And if you did that, then that is true. But not in the sense that there won't be any truth, not in the sense that they won't have access to the Bible, not in that sense. So that's probably meant it more like you've mentioned in John chapter 10, I believe it is. John 9 or 10 there. Tom, go ahead quickly.
It will be like in James. I'll show you my...
It will be exactly like James. Faith plus works. Faith without works is dead. That's exactly the same with Hebrews and so forth. Okay, so the program from heaven and earth is going to change. So we've got to remember, the season that we live in is now the season of the dispensation of grace. And we have the great opportunity, the great privilege now to adorn ourselves with the right doctrine that is pertinent to and relative to the appropriate season. I want you to notice a couple of other things, therefore, about Titus and the book of Titus and the setting. Look with me to Titus chapter number 1 this time. Go to Titus chapter number 1 again, because we're talking about adorning for the season. Tis the season to adorn, but what are we going to adorn with? Look over to Titus chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 1. He says, Paul, the servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That's the body of Christ there. Okay. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You see, there is a particular truth that is after godliness, a particular truth that is consistent with, goes right hand in hand with, follows along with the idea of godliness, with the mystery of godliness. That's the truth that is pertinent to and speaking about the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live. The truth that was committed to the Apostle Paul. Alright? Look at what he says in verse 2. In hope of eternal life. By the way, you know how to read the word hope, right? When you see the word hope, how should you see that word hope? In your mind. There it is. Say it loud, Joe. Yeah, earnest expectation. So not hope in the sense of, I hope I don't get the flu during flu season. But hope in the sense that God promised something and He cannot lie. He will bring His word to pass. So that verse says, in hope of eternal life. So it's the confident or earnest expectation of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised when? Before the world began. So you can see the Apostle Paul reminding Titus here that the message that he's speaking about is the message that God had in His mind way before Acts 2, way before the earthly ministry of Christ, way before the call of Abraham and Moses, before Genesis 1:1, before... By the way, what does the first verse in the Bible say?
In the beginning
So before, in the beginning, this is the plan that God had in mind. But then he says, but hath in, what's it say? Due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto us according to the commandment of God our Savior. How many people noticed that I changed that verse? And why did you let me get away with it? See, if you're in modern churches, well, you just don't care. Because they all say it differently. It's astonishing, but it shouldn't be astonishing, but it is significant that Paul says in that verse, he doesn't say, look at verse 3 very carefully, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto us. He doesn't say us. He says me. Now some people say, John, you make too much of the Apostle Paul. I'm tired of this right division stuff. I'm tired of this dispensation stuff. It's the only horse you ride. Amen. I don't even ride horses. I ride dirt bikes, by the way. Okay, and I ride a Yamaha. Okay, and Hondas. Anyway. Okay, but fine. Maybe I do say a lot about right division. Maybe I do talk a lot about the Apostle Paul. But if God intended for Paul to be conveying in that verse that what he was talking about was simply the information, just a general information that was committed to all of the apostles, Peter and James and John and Paul and all of them, and that they're all preaching the same thing, that they're all manifesting the same thing, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit doesn't say it that way. The Holy Spirit says, which was committed to me. Paul, by the Spirit, is absolutely distinguishing the information that was given to him exclusively. That's big. But by him saying that, he's making a distinction between the information that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the 12, the 12 that you and I have recorded, such as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Hebrews through Revelation and so forth, compared to that which was committed to him. You ever thought, I mean, why does God have him say me? Why doesn't he say us? It's because of the distinction of the ministry and the message that was given to him. Isn't that something there? Notice what else that verse says. That promise that he made before the world, verse 3 says it wasn't made until due times. But that verse also says, it says, but hath in due times manifested. Okay, now let's think about that word. What does the word manifest mean?
Revealed.
Revealed, made, yeah. Do you see another word in manifested? The first three words, what? Manifest. You know, you order a big shipping container of something, and they give you a manifest. And what the manifest is, that's a piece of paper that has listed an item. It itemizes everything that's in the container. It lists it out. It says everything in the container is this. The Apostle Paul is saying that God has put on display in man, in human flesh, you mean, through the information given to Paul, God has put on display that promise that he made before the world began. Isn't that something? He says at verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. And he says, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Now let me move a little bit more quickly because I want to get to a couple other verses here in the same chapter. What he does with Titus here, he says to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and so on. But he does here, at the island of Crete, he leaves Titus in charge there to set things in order. Evidently, at the time that Paul is writing this book, there had not yet been any ordered, structured local assembly in the various cities on the island of Crete. And he sets Timothy, did I say Timothy a minute ago? If I did, I was wrong. It's Titus, okay? So, I mean, Titus, so dude, don't hesitate to correct me. It's okay to correct me. Lori often does it, okay? In a good way. All right? Anyway, so Crete winds up being a picture of the world. It was an actual real island, okay? But it was in confusion. Things out of order. Things were corrupted. Not only that, look at what else he says about Crete. I'm going to start at verse 10. Verse 10, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially..." Okay, now, is that just true not only of Crete, but of the world?
Yes.
Isn't that the condition of the world? Isn't that the season in which we live in terms from a world standpoint? They're unruly, vain talkers, that is, they don't trust the truth, and they're deceivers. And then he says, especially they of the circumcision. Watch what else he says. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Listen, what an amazing, accurate description, not only of what was going on at Crete and that little island, but the nature of the world in which we live. They're unruly, vain talkers that deceive many. They, as it says here, they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, and they do it for filthy lucre's sake. Isn't that true? They always say, "Trace the money," right? All right. Maybe that's why we're so poor here in this church, right? Anyway, it's just a joke, okay? But look what he says. Watch what else he says. "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own..." Interesting. So they have prophets. Look at that world. Look at that picture. Not just of Crete, but of the world. They're in confusion. They don't speak the truth. They're unruly. They're vain talkers. They're subverting, i.e. converting whole houses. And they got prophets. But they're not teaching them the truth. It says at verse 12, it says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always..." What?
Liars,
evil beasts, slow bellies. Don't you just love that last one there? Slow bellies. We'll talk about that here in a minute, okay? It's interesting that even though he identified in verse 10, they of the circumcision, he doesn't limit it to just them. Because if you look at verse 12, he says, "One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans..." So it's all the Cretans, not just the circumcision who lived at the island of Crete. It was Jew and Gentile alike. And the one thing by which they were all identified, that even their prophets acknowledged was so, is what? They were always what? What a moniker to wear. Hey, come to our nation. Come to our island. We all wear the badge. We're all always liars. You can't trust any of us. We got something to tell you. Isn't that amazing? But again, I'm saying, even Crete was a teeny tiny island relative to, I mean, Asia and Macedonia. But what a picture. Because it was a picture. It was a picture of Paul's world. It was a picture of the world at that time. A world that was controlled by unruly vain talkers and deceivers that were subverting whole houses. They were teaching lies. They were doing it for money. And even their own prophets said, "Boy, the nature of us all is that we're always liars." By the way, look at verse 12. It says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Oh, and this one time they got it right. You see that? This witness is true. He said, "Man, of all the things they said that they're lying about, this one's true. This one you can trust." I'll get there in just a second, okay? But that's just funny when he says, "This witness is true. This one you can trust," all right? And see, that's why when the salesman comes to your door and says, "Listen, I am here to sell you something. I'm going to do all kinds of tactics, this and that, to sell you. The product's no good, but I'm a great salesman. I can sell ice cubes to Eskimos, as they say, and you're going to buy my product. And I'm telling you right up front, I'm lying to you." Well, now what are you prepared for? Close your door quick, okay? Lock it, bolt it, don't get your checkbook out, right? Hide the kids, whatever. If the guy comes right up in front and says, "I'm a liar and I'm going to try to deceive you into buying something that you don't need and it's bad and going to break in a week," and so forth, well, at least he kind of prepares you. Paul here says, listen, even their own prophets said that they're liars, and this witness is true. The nature in which he left Titus, the realm, the season, the environment, in which you left Titus to set in order the things that are wanting. Listen, it's the world that you and I live in today. What's different? And that, what's different? Nothing. Now back to Beth's question there, when he says evil beasts, and then he says slow bellies. Now think about that. Should I ask how many here today have ever had or are currently having stomach problems? Digestive issues. One of the dangers of this particular building, this immediate building, is there's only one bathroom. And it's up front. Right? I was joking with one of the brothers this morning, and he was talking about how he's grateful that one of the challenges that they have is that whenever they get sick, they're not both sick at the same time because they live in an apartment that has one bathroom. If you know what he was talking about, okay? Kind of a concept there, you know? The idea of slow belly, just imagine that. Slow belly. What's the picture? What happens when your belly is slow? How graphic do you want me to get, by the way? Okay. Not so much. Go ahead.
Not absorbing nutrition.
Therefore, yeah, you're not absorbing any of your food properly. So you're unhealthy. You've got what they call nowadays leaky gut syndrome and everything. You're not digesting your food. You're probably gaining weight. You've got heart issues, lung issues, and kidney issues, liver issues, all that kind of stuff. You've got to go to the chiropractor, the holistic guy and everything. You've got to do all kinds of cleansing. Listen, whatever slow belly is, you don't want it. Right? But just what a description in the physical realm that Paul takes use to describe the spiritual realm. One of the reasons you have a slow belly is because the food you're eating is dead food. If the doctrine you're being taught is the lie program, you can't digest it. It's going to give you leaky gut syndrome spiritually. You're going to have bad, starts with the letter G, it ends with the letter S, and has an A in the middle of it, okay? Kind of a thing. It's going to be a problem. Slow bellies. So it's he's just taking what's true in the physical realm and saying, man, that's what they're having in the spiritual realm. They got no nutrition from what they're being taught because what they're being taught is the lie program. Now, against in that setting, Paul says, Titus, I'm leaving you there to set in order the things that are wanting. And here's how I want you to start. He tells him you got to ordain elders, so you need to find some leadership. Look down at verse 5 of chapter 1, and then we're going to quickly jump to chapter number 2. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And he says, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then he begins to talk about what to look for in elders. Someone who's blameless, husband of one wife, faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, because that's just the world out there. See that? And he talks about a bishop, what he must be, and so forth. For time's sake, I want to jump ahead to chapter 2. Notice what else he tells him. He says, listen, against the backdrop of that lie program, that unruly world out there, I want you to speak something. Because I want you to talk. I do want you to talk. He says in verse 2, but speak thou, 2:1, chapter 2, verse 1, 2:1. But speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. Now the idea of something that becomes something, what does that mean? You guys, when you buy your wife a piece of jewelry and so forth, or a dress, you say, boy, that's very becoming on you. That's very becoming of you. What do you mean by that? It's adorned. It's attractive. It looks good on you. You make that jewelry look good. You make that dress look good, kind of. By the way, guys, do that, okay? This is an important public announcement. Clue, do that, okay? And I don't say that to build up her flesh. I'm just saying, let her know that that she means that much to you, okay? Anyway, so when he says here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So Titus, here's what I want you to convey. Here's what I want you to talk about to the folks that are going to sit and listen to what you're saying. Because this is the truth. He says the aged man. He says, to be sober, to be grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. See, that is adorning. That's putting on display the truth in a season and against the backdrop of the lie program. Things like being sober and grave and temperate and sound in faith and charity and patience. What is that? Why is that becoming of sound doctrine? Does that make sense with my question? Why is that a picture of sound doctrine?
Because sound doctrine produces it.
That's exactly right. Say it loud again, Jim.
Because sound doctrine produces
it. That's right. See, if it is truth, if it is true, then they relied on the right resource, i.e. Christ in them and God's Word divided, to have this produced and manifested in their life. Didn't he say earlier about the truth that's manifested? See that? He says also at verse 3, he says, the aged women. By the way, you can figure out whether you're an aged man or an aged woman, and I'm emphasizing the aged part, not the gender part. He says, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, let me say something real quick here. And I might get off track. But I don't think I am, and that's not my purpose, and I know I'm racing the clock. He says that the aged women can teach the younger women to love their husbands. Why does it take an aged woman to teach a younger woman to love their husbands? How come? Say it loud, please. She's been there. What's the divorce rate nowadays? First of all, what's the divorce rate among unsaved people? I think it's about 75%. What's the divorce rate among saved people? It's over 50%. Something's wrong. Something's bad, dramatically wrong. When he says that the aged women can teach the younger women, those aged women, they figured out how to endure to the end. Can I say it that way? Right? They figured out, yes, my husband and I, we went through rocky times. We went through arguments, but we made it through because we realized that our love for each other was more important than the fight that we had. They made it through. They have the battle scars and the wounds and learning and experience. And they got through the other side and they learned a depth of love that they did not have and know before, that they could not have unless they went through the battle together. Which means you have to be willing to go through the battle together. Can I make a public confession? Quick, give me the priest up here with the robe. No. Laura and I have been married over 35 years now. She's the love of my life. Do you guys know how often we fight? Okay, let me change subjects quickly. I'm telling you, just last night, we had a disagreement about something. Because we both misunderstood something that we each said. It wasn't bad in the sense, I mean, we never cussed. We don't do anything. So we just misunderstood each other. And so when we were trying to explain to each other, we were continuing to misunderstand each other about something that on the surface was just insignificant when you think about it, but the explanation made it big. The more we talked about it, it got bigger and bigger, and we both realized that, wait a minute, what are we doing? we don't yell at each other. We do not argue with each other. We just don't. I mean, how can you argue with a pretty face like she's got? You know, so she just melts my heart. But we just had a disagreement about something. And we realized that, wait a minute, we're not getting anywhere. And as I thought about it even early this morning, I'm thinking, you know what? First of all, I got to preach about this morning, right? But I thought, man, it's so much more comfortable when you can just say, man, I think I was wrong there. I misunderstood what you said, and she said, yeah, I misunderstood what you said too. One of the most wonderful things about when you fight is you get to make up. That's pretty cool. You get to discover new things about those lines and everything. But so it's just interesting that thing about that the aged women to teach the younger women to love their husbands because they've learned how to do it. They made it through the trials and the struggles of that love relationship between husband and wife. So they can convey that. Isn't that something? That's adorning the doctrine of God. But quickly, look at what else he says. That verse I'm going to jump ahead to verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing thyself uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, and so forth. Let me ask you this, because I recognize that we're at a time, I'm not even near halfway through the message, or what. Let me ask you this. He says down in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. What does it sound like adorning the doctrine of God means? Putting on display. Putting what on display?
Grace.
How do you do that?
In
thought, in word, that's true.
In other words, if you can demonstrate grace, it would be like that.
Yes.
Behavior is
right. Yes. All of us have behavior. We all have behavior. We all have ways that we respond to our environment, our happenings, our life, our finances, our health, our automobile breaks down, our job, holiday season, stressed out. All of us, everyone, saved and lost, we all respond to that. As believers, to adorn the doctrine of God is to first have an internal response. To first make a decision to rely upon, utilize, trust in, rest in, draw upon the resource of the grace of God, hence our identity in Christ and Christ in us, to draw upon that, from which we therefore respond to the happenings. That's what it means. It's interesting that when he talks about the adoring doctrine of God, he doesn't say, have a big program at your church. He doesn't say, have a big gigantic band come and sing. Put on the light shows. The essence of adorning the doctrine of God has to do with God's doctrine working in the inner man of the believer. And then that working manifests itself to the outer man, so others who might be looking will see. Let me try to use an illustration of the difference between being reactive, which all of us are, and proactive, which takes some thinking. And I'll use an illustration in sports, because you know some of y'all like sports, right? Let's think about football. Think about the team that has the football at the time. They say that team is on the offense. They've got the football, right? The team that doesn't have the football, they're on defense. So the idea is, the team with the football, I'm on offense, we have all these plans, and our plans are that we've got to try to use tricks and tactics and outsmart the other guys who don't have the football, because I got to get beyond their defense, beyond their line, I got to attack that line so I can get to the end zone. Am I right so far? That is football, right? That concept, I'm not talking about hockey, right? Alright, good. And so when you're on the offense, when you have the football, you have a plan. You call the plan. You are proactive. You are going to take the game to the other team. On the other end, if you're the defense, you don't know what their plan is. But you have a plan nonetheless. Your plan is to try to read them and study them and see how they set their lineup, see which move they make right up the hike and so on, because you want to make sure and react quick enough to be able to thwart their plan. One is proactive, that's the offense. They got a plan. The other is reactive because they got to see what they do the second after they hike the ball and then they got to move. See the difference there? What we want to do is this. We want to learn how to let the plays, the Word of God, the plans, Scripture, right about it, what God's doing. These are the plays He's calling. This is His, okay, we're gonna hike the ball, we're going to give it to the fullback, he's going to run to the left, and he's going to pitch it to the right, and we're going to go for the touchdown. These are His plans. God says, let's be proactive. Here's my plans. Here's my play. Instead of being reactive. Reactive, what do I do now, Lord? Help! Most of the time we are what? We are reactive. Instead of being proactive. And the idea of adorning the doctrine of God is, okay, let's take God's Word. Let's allow God's Word to get in us. Think like God thinks. Think with the mind of Christ. And so, because we already know the environment in which we live. We live in the present evil world. The lie program prevails. Unruly, vain talkers deceiving whole households. They're always liars. This witness is true. But it's God's Word. Sound doctrine. Wonderful message about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. God says, that's my plan. That's my offense. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to take you guys into heavenly places. God says, I want that to work in you. So let's make a decision that not just during this Christmas season, but through however much longer the dispensation of grace that lasts, however much longer you and I are here upon earth, however long the season is going to be for, this grace and peace season, this season of the ministry of reconciliation, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, however long the season lasts, let's allow God's Word to get in us so that we can, by faith, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. It's God who is our Savior. And do so in all things. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your Word this morning and to allow your Word to get into us and to help us to see things as you see and to move forward with your plays and your plans in this life and to be proactive and not reactive. And we thank you for the life you've given us in Christ, this marvelous dispensation of grace. We don't know, Father, how much longer it's going to last. We're so grateful it lasted this long. But we do look forward to and are listening for and waiting for that shout, that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who absolutely is going to come for us one day. Thank you for this in Christ's name. We do pray. Amen.